Yeah, that'll start recording. So, in fact, I'll sleep with
that. Okay.
I was going to use that coin for money. Do you want to put it on the side there? Yeah.
Can I call you all to attention? It's great to see you all here for men's breakfast. We have these every now and again, and we're thrilled to welcome William Wade. William's been someone we've supported as a church, as he's got a ministry in the garrison, reading the Bible with soldiers. We're thrilled that you can be here, and even more thrilled that you can speak to us about how God worked in your life.
Sure.
So, William, over to you.
Thank you. Great to see you all. Oh, for those of you who don't know me, I'm clearly not from Essex, so I hope you understand me, okay? I'll tell you a little story just to help you understand how my life went the way it went. So when I was about 4 years old, we were brought up in a part of Belfast called Sandy Row, very staunchly loyalist area. And we all, as a just a little boy, we all used to play out on the streets. It was kind of like Carnation Street set up, two up, two downs. Everyone's front door was always open. And I remember as a little boy, just playing out with the other little boys. There were a couple of girls that used to play with us as well. But there was a terror on our street, and he was a little bit older than us. And he used to play with us, and then after a while, he would just turn nasty and start to bully us. And when he did, everyone ran home. And I remember running home quite a few times, in through the front door, and my father would be there, and he would always say, William, you're going to have to stand up to him one day. And I kept saying, no, he's bigger than all of us, and he's a bully. And my father said, one of these days, I'm going to see you coming, and I'm going to lock the door on you. And that fateful day came, and we were out playing, and this bully boy just didn't like what was happening, and he would chase different ones of us, but this day he chased me. So I went running, and it was almost as if everything went into slow motion. I'm running towards the door, and my father sees me, and he goes and just closes the door, and I panic, and I turned around, and there's glee on this boy's face. And when you're that age, you don't know what you're doing. You can't make a fist or anything. So I remember in sheer panic, just taking my hand and taking an almighty swing and just slapping him right across the face. And he started to cry. And I think the reason I tell you that story is because it shows you what my father was like. And you need to know that, because in growing up, me, like the other boys, we all wanted to emulate our father, which is normally a very honourable thing to do. But my father was involved in the Troubles. So I was born in 1970, so I'm a child of the Troubles, whether I liked it or not. And I was born into a very loyalist area. So all over the streets, all the murals were plastered all over, and calling young men to go and fight for the cause. Ulster will always be British, and we will lay down our lives for that. If necessary, take life for that. And so my father was right into the heart of all of that. So I became a shadow of him. I had 5 older sisters, and I'm the only boy, so there was extra pressure to walk in the footsteps of my father. So by the time I'm heading up into my teens, I have completely embraced every viewpoint, all the passions that he had, all the activities that he was doing is now part of me. And you can imagine that led me down some fairly dark paths. So I remember one night in particular, 15 years old, just on the edge of Belfast, sometimes, because the areas are so very clearly divided, one group came into our area and there was a conflict, and quite a few of us were arrested, and I was brought down to the local police station, and we were just going through the formalities. I'd been down there before, they knew me, they knew the other boys who were there. And we were going through name, address, date of birth, what the charge was. This time we were all being charged with assault and criminal damage. And I remember the policeman just leaned over his desk at me. and said, you know, son, you're going to be a waster for the rest of your life. And for a policeman to say that, I got what he was saying. He was saying, I've seen young men like you for years now. Just follow this pattern of life. You follow what your fathers have done. You believe you're fighting for a cause, and you're wasting your life. And in a sense, I was following definitely a script of where my father was telling me to go, where the estate was telling me to go, where loyalist politics were telling me to go. And I was very happy to oblige. And we all were. It's all that we knew. But the script can radically change. Because just a little bit after that, I'd been expelled from school. When I was 10 years old, the skinhead movement hit Northern Ireland from mainland Britain. And with that came a lot of the vices as well. One of them in particular was solvent abuse, glue sniffing. And I remember at 10, an older boy on the estate just grabbing me. We were all out in a group one night, just grabbing me and saying, here, sniff that. And I didn't really even know what to do. I just copied the other guys. And from 10 years old, it was what I continued to do. And I really couldn't shake it. And I really wanted to shake it. Now, the other vices, which were drink and a little bit of drugs because they were coming in, they were almost acceptable. And especially the drink, that was a rite of passage. And getting into a little bit of violent lifestyle, I remember again at 15 years of age, I threw my first petrol bomb in anger at a Catholic house. Forgive me for saying, but whenever it was thrown, it was thrown with the hope and the wish and even the prayer, dare I say it, that no one in the house would survive. And that's a shocking thing to say, but it's where hatred can bring you, and it's where sectarian thought can bring you. And you think you're right, and not only do you think you're right, but you think God is on your side. But shortly after I was expelled from school, which was for glue sniffing on the school premises, I'd broken my mother's heart because I'd gone to a fairly good school and she had lots of hopes. And here I was expelled, going nowhere, ending up going on to what they used to be called the YTP scheme, the Young Persons Training Programme, and earning £25 a week. And all you want to do is be like the older boys and the fathers on the estate. And it's what you want to live for. Realising that in 5 or 10 years down the line, you'll have the same broken lives that they do. But a sense that you've fought for something, as poisonous as it was. But it was round about at this point in my young life, I was having a party in one of my sister's houses, again just on the edge of Belfast. And it was a Saturday evening. And the house was filled with young men who by this stage, 9:30, 10 o'clock, were drunk. And there was a knock at the door. And so my sister's house, so I'll go and answer the door. And when I answered the door, there were two girls standing there. And they were both 15 years of age. Both very pretty. And we, in the house, we were all between the ages of 16 and 19. And these two girls said, can we come in? And so, of course, they can come in. So they came in, and the music was blasting. And one of the girls did an incredibly brave thing, and she went over to the stereo, if you remember stereos. She went over to the stereo and turned the music off. Now, sometimes when people tell testimonies, they tend to embellish it a little bit. What I'm telling you actually happened. I'm not trying to sensationalise it at all. This actually happened. She turned the music off and the both girls stood in the centre of the living room and said four things to us. Number one, there is a God. Number two, he has a son called Jesus. Number three, this Jesus died for your sins on a cross. And number four, and they were as bold as this, you need to get right with God. And it was a really bizarre moment because we didn't really know what to do with it. So we started giving them a little bit of banter, and they told us their testimonies, and we knew the families they came from. They were difficult families. But they challenged us to go to church with them the next night. And in an attempt to get rid of them, we said, yes, we'll go. So they left, and we just carried on with the party. I was kind of thinking, what on earth was all that about? So, had the party. Next day, at about 6 o'clock in the evening, there were seven of us standing on a street corner. And again, I jest you not, who comes round the corner but these two girls? They're on their way to church. They had what they called the Sunday evening gospel service at 6:30, and they said, you promised us you would go, and we said, listen, there's no way we're going to a church. It's not us, it's not for us. What would we want to do with a church? But they just wouldn't stop. They wouldn't let go. They kept on and on at us until one of my friends said, listen, we're not doing anything else. This is boring. Let's go, we'll have a laugh. So let's go, we'll disrupt the meeting. And that's exactly what we did. So we went. And I don't know if you remember what Nissan huts were, but it was basically a corrugated iron, like a half sausage kind of building. Just it was like a shack. This was a church plant of a couple on the other side of Belfast come into our housing estate to try to do something for God. And we walked in. There were only about 12 in the church. We walked in, seven of us sitting along the back row, and there was a guy at the front with a guitar playing songs. Everybody seemed pretty happy. And we had a laugh. We laughed and joked and kicked the chairs around a little bit around the back. And just really made a mockery of everything that was going on up until the preacher stood up to preach. And he stood up behind just like a desk like this. And he addressed all of us on the back row, just looked straight in our eyes and said, you are all sinners. That's exactly the way he said it. And I remember thinking, well, this is a great start to the night, you know. He said, but I want you to know that God loves you. And he went on to tell us exactly what these girls had told us. That, okay, we're sinners, and you didn't need to tell us that. We knew that. There was never going to be an argument about that. But he went on to tell us about a God who, even though we were doing all of these things to destroy our own lives and to hurt other people, that there was a God who still sent his son to die on our behalf to pay for all those nasty things that we were doing. In fact, not just to pay for them, but to take them away and make us completely new people. And he went on and he challenged us at the end to commit our lives to Jesus, which none of us did. And we went out of that little corrugated iron hut as if nothing happened, but something had happened. And from the night before to this man directly challenging us, and the girls did as well, there was something that really I couldn't shake off. And that was the fact that if there was a God who did what he did for someone like me or for us, then actually that's the kind of God that I wouldn't mind following. That was just the kind of thought that I had. If there really was a God like that who loved us, then I could follow a God like that. Because up until then, you know, we thought everything was linked in with for God and Ulster, but God was just an idea, really. And it was just a sense of us being right. There was nothing personal about it. But hearing about a real living God and a real living Saviour really made an impact. Of course, we didn't say anything to each other about it. But it stuck with us. And if I'm honest, it's because I thought that God just liked nice people and not people like us. So the following week, the exact same thing happened. We were drunk again on Saturday night. We came back to the church, a little bit better behaved. The following Saturday, same again, day after, back in the church. All the time being challenged, give your life to Jesus. God loves you. He will turn your life around. He will transform you. He'll set you free from the things that are hurting you. And in the end, after having talked with these two girls more, after having talked with this pastor more, it was Easter Sunday, 1987, and we had gone into the meeting really wrestling with the issue. Do we commit our lives to Jesus? We want the new life. We don't want to end up in jail, really. We don't want to lose our lives. We really, deep down, we don't want to be taking any lives. I'd like a new life. I'd like a relationship with God. I'd like an eternity in heaven and not hell. But I need to make a commitment. And the joy of the whole process was that this pastor was telling us, if you do give your life to Jesus, don't try to clean yourself up. That's God's job. And that was a real comfort to me, because there are some things I figured I could stop and some things I figured I couldn't. Because I tried and I just couldn't. So Easter Sunday, we're in the church. This pastor's preaching, and he's preaching about the cross and the resurrection and giving your life to Jesus. Comes to the end of the service, and the way they did it was, if you want to give your life to Jesus, you've got to put your hand up, which simply signifies that you want to become a Christian. And in those moments, my heart was pounding, and I didn't know what was going on with my friends. And in those moments, very quickly weighed up a life with God and a life without God. And the wiser choice was a life with God. And in those moments of quiet, will you give your life to Jesus? If you want to, put your hand up. I had my eyes open, and I saw out of the corner of my eye one of my friends put his hand up, and we hadn't talked about this. And I knew that I had wanted to, and so I put my hand up, and another two of my friends put their hands up as well. And so after the service, this pastor took us into a little side room, one by one, explained to us what repentance was, turning away from your old life, giving your broken, sinful life over to God through Jesus, and he will make you a new person. And he'll give you the strength not to live the way you used to live. And so this pastor led each of us in a prayer of repentance. And I remember, as I repeated every line he said, I meant it. Every single word I meant it. I couldn't have prayed it the way he prayed, but it was the perfect prayer. And I prayed, committed my life to Jesus. And as soon as he said amen, and I said amen, I experienced something, which not everybody does, I understand that, but I did. And it was something I'd never experienced before. And that was that for the very first time in my whole life, I felt clean inside. And it's difficult for me to articulate that any better, other than that's exactly how I felt. It felt like someone had cleaned me inside, and I'd never felt that before. I knew God had done a work. And right there, in that moment, God did take me from darkness to light. He made me righteous. And I was born again. And a lot of the things that held me captive, I was instantly set free from. I mean, instantly. Which proves scripture true when it says in Galatians 5 verse 1 that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And that moment I was set free. And I guess just as I finish, I want to tell you that that's my testimony, that Jesus is a saviour who sets you free. I don't carry hatred or bitterness around with me anymore. And a lot of the shackles that I would have had from my father's viewpoints and from the estate are gone. And I say that with an absolutely clear conscience. That's a work of God. And from as a young lad, kind of jumping in and out of relationships and all this kind of thing. You know, I'm married now, married 20 years this year, have two little girls, and our little family is a million miles away from the family I grew up in. I'm not saying we're better than they were, I'm just saying that Jesus has done something. And we're on a different course of life. And I guess the two things I just want to close with concerning my testimony is, firstly, I think whenever someone shares a testimony, hopefully it encourages you to remind you of whenever that happened to you. I love hearing testimonies because it always reminds me just that moment when you do pass from death into life, and you know that Jesus is real, and he's not just real, but he's your saviour. And hopefully there's a little bit of a glimpse of that in the story that I share. Because I know your context would have been maybe different, and maybe your background might have been different, maybe not. But the transition's exactly the same. Jesus turns us from sinners into saints. And the other thing I just want to leave you with is, I was praying this morning, and you know, some of you probably know a little bit about my testimony, and some of you don't. And testimonies, I think, are I love hearing testimonies, and hopefully it's been encouragement. But I just wanted to ask God, is there anything I could share with quite a few here, church, active in their churches and wanting to do something for you? And so I'll share one story, and then that's me finished. So about 13, 14 years ago, two of my brothers-in-law died within about 6 months of each other, both with cancer. And the second one who died, when he was a younger man, served a life sentence for armed robbery, but it was linked with paramilitary lifestyle. So whenever I took the funeral, and whenever it was time for the funeral, you can imagine the kind of people who were at the funeral. So all his old friends, they were still linked and they were still involved and up to no good. And so we had the funeral service. I was able to share the gospel at the funeral service, and then we went for tea, coffee and something to eat afterwards in like a bar restaurant kind of place. And as we were there, I was just going around talking to his family and my family and guests and all of that, and there was a large table of about 12 men, and the leader of the UDA, the Ulster Defence Association, outlawed loyalist paramilitary organisation, was at this table of 12. And so the leader was called Andy, good friend of my brother-in-law Davey, who died. And as I walked past the table, Andy called me over. He said, "You, thanks for that, and thanks for saying what you said." And he said, "What are you doing now?" And I said, "Well, actually, I've come out of the army, and now I'm an army scripture reader, so I'm a missionary to soldiers." And he said, "Okay, well, what do you do?" And of course, all these other 12 guys all want to be Andy one day. So I think so they're all listening in. And I said, "Well, I tell soldiers about Jesus." That's exactly what I said. "Tell soldiers about Jesus." And you can see them kind of leaning in. This, what's Andy going to say? A wise crack, you know. Because he's the big tough guy, and he says what happens, and here's this Christian. And he said, with all of them listening, he said, "William, is there no one who can come and tell us about Jesus?" And he was honest, and he was serious. And I tell you that story because it's a question that has positively haunted me ever since. Not because I didn't say anything, but because sometimes in trying to reach people for Jesus, sometimes you get to the point where you think nobody wants to know anymore. But they do. They do. And they may not, you know, they may not lean over a table and be as honest and as blunt as that, but they do. You know, people in our streets, people in our families, people, even strangers we meet, they have something going on inside, where they're looking for truth and answers and hope. And I just wanted to leave that question with you, that here's a guy who's at the top of his game, and everybody's looking up to him, and he's saying, possibly in light of his friend's death, because that does something to us, "Is there no one who could come and tell us about Jesus?" And I think there's a multitude of people out there who have the same question. They may not say it that way, but that's really what they're asking. So maybe as a group of men, whatever way our lives go, we can carry that with us and say, "Actually, yeah, I can tell you about Jesus." Like those two girls did, gate crashing a party 30 years ago, and just saying, "You need to get right with God." So I'll leave that with you. If you have any questions afterwards or anything, just grab me, and I'd love to talk to you. But aside from that, thank you for a fantastic breakfast, and thanks for listening as well. Hope it's encouraged.
It's great encouragement. Okay. We show our appreciation. Thank you very much, William. It is a great encouragement to hear how God works in people's lives and how as they hear about Jesus, he transforms them. That's what we're about here at Fordham. And that's what I hope you might be encouraged to come along to. Many of you will have done Christianity Explored. It's still not too late to join up. We just started last week, but we're really sort of getting going this Wednesday. So if you'd like to join us, you can ask any question. You may have a similar background to William or a very different background, but you may have questions. But it's the same kind of deal. How do we understand about Jesus Christ and how do we ask him to change our lives? So you'd be very welcome. I run that. Do see me afterwards. Now, I think I'm right in saying that if people want to take this, it's free, either to read for yourself if you're just investigating Christian things, or if you want to read it and pass it on to somebody who might benefit from it, then do take that. There's 5 copies, so you'll have to get here quick. Is 8 quid for breakfast? If you could put, I think there's a tray. Is there a tray on that? Yeah, just put it there. Don't worry if you've been brought by a friend. I'm sure they're covering it. We'll sort of cover things at the end. So if you've forgotten to bring your money, see me, and then I can make sure all the money gets sorted out. I think that's it. The only other thing to say is, really from what William said, is what we are planning to do. Some of you here involved in the church will know that a few years ago we had Passion for Life, where we used questionnaires in the centre of Colchester to talk to people and then share the gospel, share the good news about Jesus with people. And I think it's true to say that the 90% of people wanted to hear, once they'd realised that we weren't complete weirdos, they wanted to hear. We're going to be doing a similar thing locally in the summer. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a meeting here, which is based on answering people's questions, and we'll be having questionnaires around. So we'll be visiting homes and going through these questionnaires. If you'd like to be involved with that, I'd love you to be involved with it, however confident or not you feel. It is something we can do with very little confidence. We can just take somebody through a questionnaire. Again, do sort of see me and watch out for notices that will be happening in church life so that we can bring the gospel, a bit like those 2 teenage girls, to people's doorsteps. And, you know, God may save people through what we do. But thank you for coming. 8 quid on the way out. And should we just say another thank you to William for being here with us. It's been great.